Mark chapter 9.
Am I supposed to do something with that?
I turned it on.
Okay.
All right, Mark chapter 9. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. How many of you have brought burdens to the Lord just to take them back with you? Yeah, we don't have a problem. It seems as if we don't have a problem bringing our burdens there. Leaving them there seems to be the issue a lot of times in our lives, isn't it? Amen. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read one verse. We will come back and read a few more, but just for now, we will read one verse of Mark chapter 9, and we will read verse 8. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Thank you, Jesus, for this day, and I pray, God, that you would use this passage and this message, encourage our hearts. And I pray, as the disciples left from this event to be completely different, I pray that we would leave this service completely different. In Jesus' name, amen. I am not sure that there could have been a time or a moment that would have left such an impression on these disciples as this moment that they've had here on the Mount of Transfiguration. In John, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 14, it says this, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If you want to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, if not, I will read that for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, a couple of verses. Here is Peter. He is referencing this Mount of Transfiguration experience that they had in verse 17. It says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Again, referencing the Mount of Transfiguration of what they were talking about. In Revelation chapter 1 in verse 17, here is John. He's on the Isle of Patmos, and God allowed him to see some things that no one had ever seen or heard. And in verse 17, the Bible says that John had turned to see the Lord, and when he did, then he saw him, the Bible says, that he fell at his feet as dead, seeing God in that fashion. Kind of reminds you of Moses back in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 8, where the Bible says there where Moses was able to see the hinder part here of the Lord, and he could not see his face, but as he just saw that portion of God, the Bible says in Exodus 34, 8, he says that he made haste. I always like that part. I don't know why, but I always like that part where it says that he made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. Like John, where he fell at his feet as dead, Moses, he made haste. I don't know exactly how that would have looked, but he couldn't get his face into the dirt fast enough. He is the one who wanted to see God. And when he just saw a portion of them, the Bible says he made haste to bow his head to the earth and to worship them. I don't know. It's got to be something. I'm saying all of this because here at Mount Transfiguration, we got Peter, James, and John here. They see the Lord transfigured, and there is a light. And they get to see, at least in this fashion, they're seeing Jesus like nobody has seen him. That's got to be something. That has to be I entitled this message, an out of this world experience. This had to be one of those experiences that were just out of this world that, in my opinion, must have changed them. Must have changed them drastically. As we look at this, I wanted to see three things this morning or this afternoon. And first of all, the times of illumination. The times of illumination. If you're still in Mark chapter 8, let's read here in verse 2. One and two. In those days, Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. And in those days, the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto... I'm in Mark chapter 8. I want to be Mark chapter 9. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth, there's a good word, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. So we see here that the word, notice the word leadeth, in Mark or Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, the word that is used there is bringeth. He leads them. He brings them. But I'd like for you also to notice that he brings them up. He brings them up. Now, I know he's going up into a high mountain, so it may be a little bit of a mute point in your mind, but I believe there's more than just a geographical location that he's bringing them to. He is bringing them up. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 29, it states that they were praying, that they were praying. So in this immediate context, he is leading them up into a high mountain. They're praying there, and the Lord was transfigured before them. So we do see that there was a higher purpose to leading them to this spot, more than just it being a geographical higher plane. He was going to be transfigured before them, and even though they didn't know this, and what all of this was going to mean, they would know this in just a little bit, or understand it and that when the time was right. And what I would like to suggest to you here is that Jesus does the exact same things with you and with me. If you recall in Psalms chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, he leads us beside still water. And he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 17. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. May I suggest to you here this afternoon that we don't always know where God is going. He's bringing them up into a higher mountain. You and I may not always understand when he's leading us beside still waters, when he's teaching us to profit, when he's leading us in the way that he should go or in the paths of righteousness, whichever. We can find all sorts of different verses as God would lead us. And we don't always know where God's going. And we may not always understand why he's taking up us to higher planes. Now I realize that this here was a mountain plain in which they were getting to a higher spot. But I'd like to bring a secondary application in here as well, that it was far more than just getting to a higher plane on a mountaintop. That he was going to bring them to a spiritual high point like they had never been before, and they saw something that you and I have not seen, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. We may not always understand where God is leading us. We may not always understand why he's leading us the way that he does. But he is leading us in the paths of righteousness. Even though we may not understand. And may I suggest to you, sometimes as God leads us, and he seems like he always picks the highest mountains, doesn't it? You know how you kind of know? You're tired. And it's like, why would, I mean, this is exhausting. Have you ever had a experience with God where it just got exhausting? And you say, God, why would you lead me this way? I'm tired. I don't want to climb this mountain. And sometimes God leads us in places where it's not always fun and where it's not always exciting, but He's bringing us to places, He's bringing us to a higher plane, even though you and I don't understand why He's bringing us where He's bringing us and what He's doing there. So it's tiring. May I also suggest that God is leading us in order for you and I to have a time of illumination. God is going to illuminate these guys. He is going to show them something that they had not seen. And may I suggest that God brings you to places for you to see something you have never seen before. He brings you there to get you to a place that you will see, even if you don't understand right now, but you will see something that has always or maybe been blinded to you, or you may have known, even though He's God in the flesh, He is the Word made flesh, but we have never seen His glory revealed in the way that He's about to reveal His glory. And He'll bring you to that place, a time of illumination. When you think back in your life, can you think maybe to a time that stands out clearer than another moment? Maybe a time or a moment where the vision of God couldn't have been any clearer to you. If I think back in my own life, when God had taken me some time years back on a 2-year journey, and I could not seem to understand why and what God was doing with me. That in this 2-year journey, it ended up God revealing Himself so clear to me that indeed He was calling me and putting me into the ministry of preaching the gospel. I mean, God might as well have stood there physically and audibly speak to me and tell me that He was going, putting me into the ministry. I like what the one preacher said. He questioned, if God really spoke to you, did you hear His audible voice? And the preacher responded by saying, no, it was much louder than that. And sometimes God brings you to a place, and even the audible voice wouldn't have been as loud as when God reveals Himself to you in this fashion. Listen to what Jesus said. Look in John chapter 12 with me just for a moment. John chapter 12. We'll read verse 36. John chapter 12, verse 36. John 12, 36, He says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light, of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide Himself from them. That's a neat little phrase. We won't go there right today, but He did hide Himself from them. I enjoy some of the thought on that as well, but we'll maybe leave that for another time. Notice what He says here. Jesus says that He's leading them up into a mountain, and where they would be exposed to an abundance of light. They're going to be exposed to an abundance of light. And one, they are to see the light. Number two, they're to believe the light. And then if you look back in verse 35 of John chapter 12, it says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. And here it is, walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So you're to see the light, you're to believe the light, and then you're to walk in this light. We're to see it, we're to believe it, and then we're to walk in it. Let me see if I can say it a different way. Do not believe what you see when you are not in the light. But rather, when you see the light, believe the light. You don't necessarily believe what is not in the light, but you believe the light. Because lest darkness comes upon you and you start believing darkness instead of light, when you see the light, believe the light. When you see the light, believe the light, walk in the light.
Amen.
Why? Because darkness will come by and it will do whatever darkness does to try to blind you, that you cannot see what you know to be true that you saw in the light.
Amen.
So when that light is there, see it, believe it, and then walk in it.
Amen.
Jesus had led them to this place for a specific purpose. And let me just say this to you and me here as well, that God will bring you to a place, in this case, a mountaintop experience. A mountaintop experience. They didn't know where they were going. I'm going to assume they're tired. I'm going to assume it was a bit of a long journey. One of the things that really impressed in my mind when I was in Israel, the first time I went to Israel, is the terrain, the hills, the valleys, the mountains, and especially up in the northern region in the Galilee area, mountains everywhere. I was like, man, how did they walk all of this? Walking everywhere, up and down and up and down, and all of a sudden here they are coming to this Mount of Transfiguration. They walk to the top. But he brings them to a place where he is going to expose them to an abundant amount of light. Don't skip out on these mountaintop walks with God, because he may expose you to an abundant amount of light. You often have said, and probably you've said in your own Christian life, I just don't seem to have light in this area. I just don't seem to have understanding in this area. I don't seem to completely comprehend that passage. I don't seem to have light in that Bible verse. I'm not sure what it is saying. Don't skip out on your walk with God. He may bring you to a place where there is an abundant amount of light that he exposes you to. And when you see the light, believe the light, and then walk in this light. Darkness will fool you. It will trick you. Believe what you see in the light.
Yep.
And then walk in this light.
Amen.
So Jesus brings them for a specific purpose. I heard a preacher say this: never doubt in darkness what you believed to be true in the light.
Yep.
Let me say it another way: never believe what you see in darkness. What you saw and believed and walked in light, when it's dark, don't doubt what you saw, believed, and walked while in light. When God gives you truth, when God exposes you to an abundant amount of light, he exposes you to it and he reveals it to you. In darkness, never doubt what you saw in light.
That's right.
These guys did. If you remember, right after the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Jesus. He gets arrested. Everybody's gone. Okay? Well, they were doubting in darkness what they knew to be true in the light. And Jesus says, while light is with you, you're exposed to it. See the light. Believe the light. And walk in this light. You see, God holds us accountable to what we've seen and believed in light, not by what we're feeling in the darkness. Not by what we are feeling in the darkness. In the darkness, you feel all sorts of things. Correct? Am I the only one here? I mean, sometimes in darkness in my own life, I mean, here, a pastor's always supposed to be loving and kind. But in darkness, there are times I'd like to punch somebody in the nose. Some things irritate me. All of a sudden, I get mad. And what is it? Did I not know truth? Of course I knew truth. And God holds us accountable for what we've seen and believed in light. And then we're not to doubt in darkness what we know to be true in this light. So he holds us accountable, not by our feelings. Could I remind you that your conscience is not the light? If you're still in John chapter 12, read again with me verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light." It was not their conscience that was the light, but rather the person of Christ that is that light. If you look in verse 46, he says, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So this light is not so much our conscience as it is the person of Christ. Far too often, we think that as long as we're walking in the light of our conscience, then we're fine. But that is not the case. Because all of a sudden, what happens if you've got a seared conscience? What happens if you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've allowed it to be there over a period of time and no longer do you even feel convicted about sin or a specific sin in your life? Now you're using your conscience as that light. You're using your conscience as that guide. But your conscience can change. It can be seared. It can be soft. It can be tender. It can be hard. It can be calloused. But if you're only allowing your conscience to be your light, then whatever your conscience is allowing, then that becomes light to you. But that is not the light we're talking about here. We're talking about the person of Christ. What does Jesus say? You don't trust that darkness. You trust the light, which is Jesus Christ himself. You're going to have to see light. You're going to have to believe light. You're going to have to walk in light. Because I am that light, he says. I've come. It's not in something that we're thinking or feeling, but it is rather in what Jesus Christ is saying in his word to you and to me. He is this light. The light is the standard by which men are judged. They were to know the light, walk in the light, believe in the light, and then they would not walk in darkness. The light of the conscience was not the standard. So Jesus leads these men up to a mountain so they can have this abundance of light revealed to them. The Lord will do the exact same thing in your life and my life as well. He leads us to a mountain where he exposes his glory to us, where he will give you an abundance amount of light, where he will show you himself in such a clear fashion like you have never seen before. These men had an out of this world experience with God himself. They caught a glimpse of true glory. They caught a glimpse of the light of heaven. I like what one preacher said, for there to be a counterfeit, there must be a reality. And there are many counterfeit lights. There are many counterfeit lights out there. A friend of mine, a pastor's up in Thunder Bay, he had come to our church some years ago and he preached a message on butterflies. And he made a statement about butterflies, that butterflies themselves are attracted to natural light, but a moth is attracted to a counterfeit light. Those moths, they come out at night. And they are, you'll find them we live out in the country, so when you turn a light on, you turn the outside light on, all those moths, they find themselves attracted to a counterfeit light. But a butterfly is attracted. It comes out in the sunshine. It comes out in natural light. It comes out in a true light. And so for there to be a counterfeit, there is going to be a reality. And I find a lot of times in Christianity, and it's sad to say, that even Christians are finding themselves more attracted to counterfeit lights. They find themselves attracted to something that is not a reality. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the difference between shadows and substance. And we find ourselves many times a shadow. The law was a shadow. The priests were a shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow. Jesus comes on the scene. He's crucified. And then he's risen again. And we see the church age starting to take off. And then we've got other Christians that had believed, priests that believed, other people, the Jews that had believed, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts. But they were still wanting to have their religion brought into Christianity. You know what they were doing? They were in love with shadows. They were in love with their religion. They were in love with an ideal. They were in love with how church used to be. They were in love with how they wanted church to be. They had a shadow. But they, when substance stood in front of them, they crucified him. They would rather get rid of a reality and simply have a representation of a religion. And many times that is true in our Christianity as well. We are far more in love with shadows than we are with substance. We would rather have a representation instead of reality. But he's saying, don't follow this counterfeit light. As a moth would flutter after a counterfeit light. Rather as a butterfly that spreads its wings in the sunshine. Talking about having our this weather. It's been beautiful weekend, hasn't it? Warm, beautiful. I mean, this is the, but yet, and look at the goodness of God. If we were gonna use the S-O-N, sunshine, and how we would enjoy basking in His light, and yet where do we find ourselves many times? Counterfeits, fluttering after lights that burn out eventually. A flash in the pan. And boy, churches are flooding in this direction. It drives me crazy. I mean, you almost wonder, what's wrong with me? I mean, why does everybody want this flash in the pan type of religion? But if you go to this church, I mean, they got lights and they got smoke shows and our kids like it and we want to do this and it's fun. And Jesus just takes you to high mountains where you get tired. But there he exposes you to an abundance amount of light.
Amen.
He will reveal himself to you in that light.
Yes.
He said, now believe it and walk in that light. Don't trust the darkness with fake lights flickering. Believe this light. Walk in this light. Look with me in the book of John again, chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Look what he says in verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation. Here it is. Here's the judgment. Here's the condemnation. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They love their darkness rather than light. And I would like to suggest to you that a man is not judged by the light that he has. And I want you to listen carefully. Not judged by the light of his own conscience. But he is judged or come into condemnation here by the light that he rejects. This is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. There was light that was revealed, but they rejected it. And that's the condemnation. Because they love darkness rather than light. Now we can look at that in the primary context there of salvation. We say, that's true. Well, I'm saved, so that's good for me. Wonderful. But in sanctification, there is still light. If I'm saved by grace, I'm sanctified by grace. I still need His light in my life. Men love darkness rather than light. Listen, Jesus leads them up into a mountain, gives them light. God leads you into your mountain to give you light, to walk in that light. Could you imagine if you are brought to this mountain and you have been revealed, the light has been revealed, glory has been revealed, and then you would not walk in it? What a waste of time. What a waste of time. What misery. And I have seen so many Christians. They have been exposed to light. And if you were to give them a written or an oral test about the light of God's word, they can pass it. And you might be here today, and because I know your pastor, you have been taught the word of God. And light has been exposed. And you might be one of those Christians too, that if you were given a written or an oral test based on the light of God's word, you could probably pass the test. But if you're not walking it, what misery. What misery. You know when the Bible tells in James chapter 2, I believe it is, or James 4, 2 or 4, him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Man, you start walking and you know truth and you know light, but you would rather walk in darkness. Does the Bible in 1 John not tell us that we lie and do not the truth? Yep. You can't have peace in that. You can't have a clear conscience before God in that. You can't know truth. You can't see light, believe light, and then walk in darkness and be at peace. Impossible. Impossible. You won't. If you can be at peace as a Christian walking in darkness, you're lying. And if it's possible, you're not saved. But there is no peace when God says, I want to show you myself. And then you see it. He reveals his glory to you. He reveals light to you. Yep. And you see it. And then walk in darkness? Mm-mm. Something on the inside of you is just burning up. Something on the inside, and you know it. And I mean, you can put on the act. I did it. I got saved when I was 14 years old. I believe God called me to preach when I got saved. I believe that. I knew at that moment when at 8 o'clock that Friday evening, when I kneeled down on that gray and white, gray and black polka dotted couch, whatever that thing was, and I kneeled down there and I asked the Lord to save me. I got up from there. I knew in my heart God had called me to preach. And it scared me. I mean, then when I ran from God, and part of my testimony is that I ran from God after I got saved. And I knew God called me to preach, and that scared me even more. I thought, well, what can I do? See if I can't drown this thing out. And I'd get involved in different areas of sin, and I figured, man, if I can get really bad, I mean, if I can. So, I mean, one of the first things came was music, you know. I turned music on. I said, oh, that'll drown conviction. Phew, get rid of this. I put music on. Well, that didn't work. Still something on the inside. Well, then I figured, well, you know what? I'll smoke. That'll be bad. So I started smoking. I didn't care for smoking, so I quit. Then I'll drink. I'll drink. I'll get drunk. That'll kill it. I would drink. And then that wasn't doing it. Then I figured, well, then I'll smoke pot. That's bad. I'll do that. And then that wasn't it. And then I figured, well, then I'll go to cocaine. And then next thing you know, I found myself living in Mexico, running with the drug cartels, running drugs up into the United States and Canada. I figured, I'll get so bad into this lifestyle that there is no way God would ever, ever, ever even want that pitiful excuse of a human being to be involved in the ministry. And I'd smile and laugh and joke. In Mexico, I'm walking around. I had my .357 packed to my side. And I was loving the power and the money and figured, ha, I got it made. You know what my problem was? I'd go to bed, and there was nobody to impress. God didn't care about my pistol. God didn't care about, and I would toss. I'd go to my left side, my right side, I'd bury my face in my pillow, and I just couldn't. Will you leave me alone? Just leave me alone. 1, 2, 3 people killed right in front of me within a matter of 2 weeks. And I just knew the first person, I walked up to that person, person's already dead. I walked up to the person and those eyes were looking right at me. I thought, is he alive? Those eyes looking at me just freaked me out. It's like, oh man, what is this? Second person, same thing. Third person, this guy was killed in a truck wreck. I mean, the truck had flipped side to side. His head got caught between the door and the roof of the truck, and his head got pulled open. I'm sorry if it's grossing you out, but pulled out from temple to temple. And I was out in the fields looking for this body because he had flown out of his truck. Probably 50, 75 feet from where his truck was, and his body. And I walked out and I saw, and his hair was on the inside of his head. And there he lay. And I was like, oh my goodness, and I'm not kidding you at all. Before God, this is the honest truth. I walked up to him and I saw him there with his hair on the inside of his head. The head completely empty. Hair on the inside. And I kicked his foot and I said, get up! I didn't want him dead. He represented where I was going next and he couldn't be dead. This was the third person within 2 weeks. No way could he be dead. I kicked his foot again. Get up! He wouldn't get up. See, I had light. I had been exposed to light and I was walking in darkness. What misery. I finally went back to my friend's pickup truck. He was the same guy that I was running all this drug stuff with. And I sat in his truck and I said to him, I'm done. He goes, oh no, this is just, it's just emotional. You'll get past this. I said, I'm next. He goes, no, you're not next. He says, we got bodyguards. We got guns. It's not going to happen to you. I said, I'm next. I'm next. That's me. I had a little girl, 5 months old. I watched a wife come out to this dead body, and she was burying her face in the stomach of her husband's dead body, and she was weeping and crying. I thought, no, this can't be happening. This is not going to be me. And in my heart, I knew God looked me straight in the eyes again. You're next. You're next. I says, I'm done. I hung up my pistol. I hung everything up. And I said, God, if you'll let me live through this and get out of this, I promise you, I will never just warm a seat in a church. If I can somehow, by the grace of God, find my way out of this mess and this web that I've woven for myself. 3 o'clock in the morning, I left Mexico. I didn't want anybody to know where I was going. I booked it out of there 3 o'clock in the morning, and I never, well, I did go back, but never back to that lifestyle. I knew I had come. You can't be exposed to light. Walk in darkness and not be absolutely miserable. God gives you this light. It's for a purpose. Well, let me hurry up here. So we've got times of illumination. We got a time of ignorance. Look back chapter at Mark chapter 9 again. Let me hurry up here. Mark chapter 9. We'll look in verses 6 and 7. Mark chapter 9 verse 6. He says here, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Yeah. Oh, I like this. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Notice what he says, hear him.
Yeah.
Whew. Yeah. Interesting paradox here. At the same time when these men were seeing Jesus for who he was, notice, they were afraid. And God the Father is telling him who Jesus is. They're afraid, and God's saying, he's my son. Oh, my. Here's a cloud. Matthew refers to this cloud as a bright cloud. Kind of what you see in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 21. It has often been said that the brightest of light is identical to darkness. It was this light / darkness that the disciples were ignorant of. In this out of this world experience, they were exposed to such a light that it seemed as though they were left in the dark, where God the Father had to explain who Jesus was. Boy, I got to thinking in my life, can you imagine if God would expose you to so much light that you didn't recognize Jesus? What type of glory was that? What type of light was that? You would think if they're disciples of Jesus and God is revealing who he is, that man, you would think that they would say, oh man, this is awesome. But they were afraid. They were afraid. Would this not be the same with you and me many times? Does the light seem as darkness? Does it not scare us at times? While we are seeing Jesus for who he really is, we seem to get confused by the light and almost doubt who he is. Isn't this a great place for the devil to sit and wait? Just waiting for the spirit of fear to overcome a person. Waiting for a cloud of doubt to overshadow a man. And then the devil comes and attacks his mind. And God revealing. And the devil's waiting, lurking. As if he was a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If he could find a Christian at that moment exposed to God himself and he gets afraid, boom, the devil's in there.
Yep. That's it.
Casting doubt.
Yep.
Afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear. And all of a sudden, I mean, I'm telling you, don't ever take for granted how the devil works in your life. He doesn't care. You can be within an arm's length of Jesus and then doubt him and sink in the water. And then Jesus says to Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? He was within an arm's length because the Bible says that Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You can walk up and down a wave, up and down a wave, and you can be walking by faith, trusting that you're walking to Jesus, even when the wave is cutting off your eyesight between Jesus and you. And then you can get right next to him and doubt him.
Yeah.
And sink. Never doubt in darkness what you believe to be true in the light. This whole experience here with these three disciples, it intrigues my mind. The human in contact with heavenly. The depraved connecting with the divine. Oh, how Satan must have hated that. How Satan must have hated to see that here is the human in contact with the heavenly. The Shekinah glory. Jesus in all of his glory being revealed. Oh, how the devil must have said, no, don't let them see that. No! Could I remind you, Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember Daniel chapter 10? There's a clash in the heavens in Daniel's prayer. 21 days later, the angel comes, delivers the answer to him. 2 Kings and at chapter 6, here's Elisha's servant, his eyes opened to the host of heaven. I guess what I'm trying to tell you here today is that the rulers of the darkness of this world and the prince and the power of the air is looking for any opportunity to attack your mind. I have no doubt that Jesus Every move was closely monitored by Satan himself. I have no doubt that he looked to sift the wheat at every turn. And now, to see at the very glorious moment a few of his disciples had seen him in all of his glory, now they were afraid. And I, in my mind, have no doubt that Satan would have jumped on this opportunity as quick as possible. Now, although Mark does not record what happened next, if you look into the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew does. While in the state of fear, this is beautiful. In the state of fear, you know what happens? Jesus touches them. He calms their fears. And he gives them assurance once again who he is. Now let me ask you this. Can you imagine being unshielded by Jesus? You'd be left in all those attacks. My, my. How often throughout the day is the hand of God protecting you and me from the fiery darts of Satan? The Lord understands our fears. You can see that in the book of Psalms 139. Aren't you glad that God not only opens our eyes to see his glory, but he also stretches out his hands to calm our fears? These disciples had an out-of-this-world experience. Let me just share lastly, and I'm finished, the times of impact. Again in verse 8. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. The impact of this out-of-this-world experience should have on all of us what we see with them, that they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only. Would it make a difference of how we are to be a witness in front of others? When that much light, when we've been exposed to that much light, when God has given us that much exposure to his glory, my mind goes to, I think of the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And here he is, and he's blinded to this world, but can only see Jesus. That's what this reminds me of. And I wonder how our vision would be that instead of looking to see other people in their bitterness and their hatred, and see them that way, that we would see them through the eyes of Jesus. That we would not see them for who they are, but we would see them as those who Jesus loves. And that we would see them, see no other man, save Jesus only with themselves. What an impact light can have on us.
Yeah.
If we see the light, they saw it. Believe the light, and then walk in the light. And the sad part with us many times, God brings us to a place of illumination. We see light. I believe it. Then comes the practical. Now I got to apply it. Now I got to take the truth of what I've seen. Instead of seeing man for who they are, I see no man save Jesus only. That's my walk. And I start seeing him in everything. Then I start seeing people as an opportunity for them to know the same light that I have just been revealed to. Everything changes when I see it, believe it, and then walk in it. If God's going to expose you to his glory and his light, and you are going to waste your life walking in darkness, what a waste of time that exposure to light was. My, if God's given you that light and you just refuse to walk in it, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand why a person would even want to get saved. I mean, if you said, Lord, save me. God, save me. By the way, you don't deserve to be saved. Okay? Let's make this really clear. Nobody deserves to be saved. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus deserves to be worshipped. Jesus deserves to be praised. It's not that you deserve to be saved. He deserves worship. I'm just wondering if you want to jump on the wagon and worship him. Because it's not you that deserves to be saved. But he deserves to be worshipped. It's not like God is saying, oh, I wish. This is a good person. Hopefully they are so good they deserve it. No, you don't. You deserve hell. Yeah. But he deserves worship. Amen. So how about we get this, we've humanized salvation as if, oh, don't you want to enjoy salvation as if you are the one and you will enjoy salvation. But it's not about your enjoyment. It's about his worship. Amen. Right. And we think, what benefit is it to me? Yeah. You go into your Christian life, something happens to you and you say, why me? My question is, why not you? What makes you better than the next person that you shouldn't suffer? Why not you? It's not about you and me. But it is about him. And it is about praising him. And it is about worshiping him. Because only he is worthy. And if you can't get it into you now, I don't know how you're going to make it in heaven. Because that's where we sing, worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy of our praise, our adoration, of our worship. And it's not me that deserves to be saved or worthy to be saved. Yet he gives you light. He gives you light. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt in darkness what you believe to be true in the light. Trust him. Thank him. Praise him. Have yourself a time with God. Instead of just moping around and walking in darkness, living a lie. Because that's not at all who we are as Christians. We're not to be living defeated. We to live in the joy of the Lord. It is our strength. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. And I thank you for this opportunity to share what was on my heart here today. And I pray, God, that you would use this time and opportunity for each that are here. I don't know, God, what you are doing or how you're working in hearts and lives. But I pray that you would, if maybe somebody here today, they can't worship you in the light of being a Christian. And maybe you are working in their hearts, drawing them to yourself. Lord, I ask that they would respond to you today. And they would worship you. Allow you to save them by your grace so that they could praise and worship you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment? Standing with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder if you're here today, you've never known Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. I'd like for you to have an opportunity today, to allow God to reveal himself to you, to bring light to you. Yes. And give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you're here as a Christian. And maybe you're a disciple. And God has allowed you to have a mountaintop experience with him in which he reveals himself to you in a way that you have never seen before. And he exposes you to light. Will you believe that light? And secondly, would you walk in that light? Would you make it practical? Would you make it real? Would your steps walk in the light that he has revealed to you? If God's spoken to you, why don't you, right where you are, or you can come to the front, wherever you are. Why don't you just spend some time with the Lord as the piano plays? Why don't you spend some time with God?
and allow Him to work in your heart.